And have a visitor this morning, Dave. Ken tells me he's his friend, but there's some question about that. But glad to have you here this morning. And Psalm 65. You know, it's an interesting choice of hymns this morning. The last two especially go right along with the subject of the message this morning, God that hearest prayer. Psalm 65, let's begin reading in verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is a man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. What a thought. That he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, God, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid to thy at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The hills also are covered over and with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. How do you describe God? When I was in Bible school up in Rochester, New York, one of the classes I took was doctrines, Bible doctrines, and taught on the various important subjects of the Scriptures. And in preparation for this final exam of this doctrines course, I'd studied all the information that we've been given on the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of creation and all those important doctrines. And we got into the class and we sat down and the teacher wrote two words on the board. He said, "This is your final exam. Define God." The murmuring that broke out rivaled that of the children of Israel in the wilderness. How do you define God? I could make a better attempt at it today than I could that, 30-some years ago? But still, couldn't do it adequately. I mean, how do you even begin to describe, to define this almighty, this infinite, eternal being that is God? And this God, this eternal, this infinite, this almighty God begs us to come to him. What an amazing concept. Look at verse 4 again. Blessed is a man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. What a God. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And this amazing being that created all that exists wants a relationship with you and I. Wants this personal contact on a regular basis between you and I. And it's that thought that I want to expound on this morning and draw our attention to. And the idea that God hears prayer, the first point is this: God is approachable. You know, there's people in this world that you just can't get near. People try it all the time in Washington, D.C. And I think there was an arrest just this week about somebody. Of course, their intent was not the best either. But, you know, you just don't walk in to the president's office. You just don't walk in and see your congressman. I mean, it's much easier to see them. We visited with Glenn Thompson a couple weeks ago. But you got to make an appointment. And then the appointment, because of their schedule, gets changed and all things work around. And it's a process. God's approachable. Well, the God of the universe is approachable by me. I can come to him, and he even expects and encourages me to do so. Let's look at a few scripture. And I'm going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning, just very quickly, but I think it's important to see what the scripture has to say about this. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." And prayer is my communication with God, my approaching unto God. And he says, we always ought to pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He's not just the Creator, the Almighty God, even the one who authored my salvation, but as his child, as one who has partaken of that salvation, I can call him Father. And even as dads, sometimes we're not as approachable by our kids as we'd ought to be. But this Father is approachable. Far, far better than any of us can even try to be for our children. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56, 7, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Now, I know this is written about Israel, to Israel. And that certainly that's something that when you look at the Bible, when you study the Bible, you've got to understand who is being addressed in the particular passage. But the principle that's here still applies to us today in the New Testament age. God's house will be called a house of prayer. Jesus Christ drove the money changers out of there, quoting this verse. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." And he chased them out. But this is to be known as a place where we can come to God. And we don't have to be here to pray. You can pray any place. But the gathering together of God's people, part of that ought to be to pray. But look here at Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10. And I mentioned the distinction between Israel and the church today. Because as you go through the Old Testament, that Old Testament law was very rigorous. It was very demanding. It was difficult to fulfill the Old Testament law. When you sinned, you had to go get an animal. You had to take it to the priest, make sure it was acceptable. You couldn't just bring any animal. It had to be an acceptable sacrifice. It was brought to that priest. He'd inspect it. And once that was done, then the work began. That thing had to be killed and cut up just so for what particular offering it was, and the blood taken care of properly. And that was a process of getting your sins covered temporarily under the Old Testament. And you know what? In the Old Testament, God wasn't as approachable as he is today. That tabernacle was set up that the very inner part of that thing was called the Holy of Holies. And only one time a year was the high priest alone allowed to go into that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, containing the Ten Commandments and the mercy seat on the top of it. And he had to go in there with the blood of a specific lamb to put on there as an atonement for the sins of the people for the whole year. One man only was allowed into that place. Then there was the outside of that was the holy place where the candlestick and the table of showbread and the brazen altar were. Can't think of the third piece of furniture there. It is altar of incense. Thank you. And other priests were allowed in there to serve and so forth. Then beyond that was where the brazen altar and the brazen laver were, and the other priests allowed to work there. But the people weren't allowed in that thing. They were kept outside of all of that by offense. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 10. See, this is the Old Testament. There's a distance. You know, the people had to come to a priest to go through a priest to get to God. Catholicism carries that thought on today. We don't need a priest today. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, starting in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There was a huge veil that separated that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the priest, high priest was only allowed in there once a year. This thing, in Solomon's temple, that thing was 60 feet high. It's said to have been about 6 feet thick. That separated that Holy of Holies from everything else. And it says, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we enter that veil. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, taking his last breath before he died, there was darkness that fell upon the world, or at least that part of it anyway. And one of the things that took place, the graves were open, and people came out, there was a resurrection that took place there, and the darkness. But one of the most significant things that took place at that moment, it says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That was that new and living way that Jesus Christ consecrated for us. God took that thing and he says, there you go. Come on in. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't need the bulls and goats and lambs. You got the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I've got access. My God has made himself approachable through Jesus Christ. If you're saved, if you trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a forgiveness of your sins, you can approach to God. Amen. If not, you can't. But if you've trusted him as your Savior, he's approachable to you. Look at chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, come on in. I want to hear from you. He's approachable. Secondly, and it goes along with this, builds on that thought, he's available. Free access. Unlimited access. There's no office hours. There's no data plan that we have to worry about using up our data on. Anytime, there's no busy signal, no drop calls, none of that. Anytime, any moment, any need, I can come straight into God's presence. He's available to me. What a thought. The God of the universe, the creator of all that exists, as this conveys the wrong idea, but he's at our beck and call, in a sense. Wouldn't you like a God like that? Amen. Look, I want to be available to you folks in any time of need, and I hope you aren't afraid to call me, but you know what? There's times I'm just not going to be reachable. Yeah, I've got my phone's got different tones for each of my kids and my wife, so that I know when they're calling. I usually try to, if at all possible, I'll answer that call because I know who it is. You know, other times I just push the button and cancel the call till I get done with wherever I'm at. But there's times when I push the button on them to silence the phone. God never does that. He's never going to put you off. He's always available to us. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Brother Hofiker touched on this in one of his messages when he was here 2 weeks ago. 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about Elijah. And verse 27 here, Elijah has challenged the prophets of Baal to see whose God would call fire down or send fire down in response to their prayer from heaven. And as the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things to try to get their God's attention, to try to get him to respond to them. Elijah says this. Look at verse 27. Well, let's start back in verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Now, it doesn't say how long it was, but it's probably about 6 hours, 4 to 6 hours. But the morning begins at 6 a.m. So it's very likely this could have been 6 hours that this process of their calling out to this God takes place. And it says there was no voice, nor any that answered. That's not going to happen with your God. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon. So Elijah sat back and watched this thing for hours, several hours. And at noon, he finally says, he mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waked. He's out of touch. How come? I don't hear anything, guys. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied into the time of the evening offering, offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. He let them go to the evening sacrifice all day long, probably 12 hours. He sat back and watched and waited, and there was silence. And then Elijah prayed. And it says, well, let me jump down here. Verse 36. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. So he's prepared his sacrifice. He's got everything ready. He built the trench around the thing. He filled that trench with water and poured it on the sacrifice. He did that 3 times. It's drowning in water in a time of drought. And then he begins to pray. And he says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. 2 sentences he prayed. And God answered. He was available. God was waiting. He was approachable and he was available to them when he called upon him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Ephesians 2:11, he says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." The circumcision was the Jews, those who followed the Old Testament law. We Gentiles would be considered the uncircumcision. So he's showing that, again, that distinction between the people of Israel and everybody else on the face of the earth. But he says, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Under the Old Testament, you had to submit to the circumcision and all the other points of the Old Testament law in order to approach unto God. And without that, just as he described there, without hope, without God, separated. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see that, folks? That separation that kept Israel and everybody else apart. In Jesus Christ, it's torn down. There's no distinction. A Jew has no more right to the throne of grace than me. Amen. Folks talk about completed Christians and Hebrew Christians. That's really a false designation. Because in Jesus Christ, we're all one. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. Because the distinction's been done away. Nobody has any greater access to God than anybody else. That middle wall is broken down. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Available and approachable. Our God. No distinction. Everybody has the same access. Thirdly, I want you to see this. God's attentive. You know, it talks about God being seated in the heavens. Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand. But even though in some sense there's a great distance between us, that doesn't inhibit God from being attentive to us. Our each and every need at any moment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. He's there. He's waiting. He's attentive to our prayers. While you're turning here, you think about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. God created that place, made it for them, placed them there in it to dress and to keep that thing. And then it says, every morning, God visited them in the cool of the day. God was there. God was attentive to what was going on. And that one fateful morning it came, and it was Adam and Eve that were hiding. They were the ones that had withdrawn from God, not God from them. He said, "Where are you? How come you're not here to greet me?" God's attentive. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? Again, I understand this is to Israel. But the principle still applies to us because Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall partition. And we have the access now that Israel had. In fact, even greater access than they had. He's there. A God so great, so nigh unto us. Look at Psalm 91, verse 15. Psalm 91, 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. All I have to do is call. He's there. He's waiting. He's ready. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If they take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Look at chapter 65, verse 24. He says, Here I am. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm anticipating your call. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You ever called somebody? And I don't know, maybe this doesn't happen. Somebody, I don't know if it happens with cell phones anymore or not, but it used to be with the old dial phones. You'd call somebody, and before it even rang, they'd pick it up. And you know, they're getting ready to make a phone call, and it's just, hello? Who is this? You know. God's even better than that. He knows. He's ready. He's attentive. He's listening. He's wanting our call. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. This is what God has done for us. As a child of his, as one who's trusted in his shed blood for salvation. He says, verse 26 of Romans 8, Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When a person gets saved, when they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a whole process that takes place just like that. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven of all my sins. I'm sanctified. I'm adopted into the child, into the family of God. I'm justified. All those things take place. And there's one other thing that takes place as well. My righteousness is taken away, my unrighteousness, and God's righteousness is put in his place, and the Holy Ghost takes up residence. I am sealed. I'm a child of God. And I've got his Spirit dwelling within me. And one of the purposes of which the Spirit dwelling in me does is to interpret my prayers to God. Well, yeah, Lord, I know that's what he's saying, but here's what he needs. You know, there's times when I've gotten on my knees and God, I don't even know how to pray for this. But I give it to you. And that's good enough. Because that's what the Holy Ghost is for. That maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not a prayer language. It says there are groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not audible. But it's the Holy Ghost interpreting my prayer to God the Father. That's what God's done for us. To be approachable, available, and attentive to his child and the needs of his child. God's attentive. Fourthly, this. God answers prayer. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50 and verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God says, I'm there, and I am going to answer your prayer. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. Then shall they call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. God's going to answer. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And him knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if you'll ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? He says, ask. It's going to be given you. God promises to answer. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, some people go to the extreme on this thing and kind of the name it and claim it theology. Well, I asked for it, so God's got to give it to me. Well, not necessarily. There are some conditions. But if the conditions are met, then God promises to answer our prayer. And one of those conditions here is found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. It's obviously got to be according to His will. God's not going to give us something that's going to violate His principles. But if it's according to His will, God's going to give it. We ran into a situation when Ben was born that was a little different than the previous three. Now, when it came around to that point, I felt like I was a veteran father. You know, I'd been through this three times. I knew the routine. I had it down. You know, Elizabeth was our first, and that was, you know, my rookie season there. It was kind of rough, and I made it through, but, it was a little bit difficult. Don't remember any specific instances that took place. And then Sarah came along in a snowstorm, and the doctor showed up in the birthing room in his underwear. And when Annie was born, I had to steal a car to get to the hospital. So by the time Ben's coming around, I figured, man, I got this. I mean, what else can be thrown at me that I can't handle? You know, we're going to get through this thing, no problem. Well, a few weeks, I think it was, before her due date, she'd been to the doctor, and he says, we've got a problem. Ben is transverse. He's crossways. And that's kind of prophetic in and of itself. But so he says, if he doesn't switch around and get his head where it belongs, and again, we're going to have to do a C-section. Well, like I said, I've been through this routine, and I had normal childbirth down. I wasn't really interested in doing a C-section. That was an experience that I didn't think we needed to go through. So I started praying, well, God, just straighten this thing out. And get it, you know, help him to get around there like he belongs and get engaged, and we'll just go through this like we've always done. Right, God? Good. Okay, fine. He heard me. And we kept praying. And we kept praying, and the time approached, and I came home from the feedlot working one day, and she says, well, we have a C-section. We're going to have a C-section. We get to choose a date to schedule it. We could have chosen April 1st. Why we didn't, I don't know. April the 3rd was what we chose. But I says, well, I'm not going to give up praying on this, that this thing will straighten out and he'll have to have, you know, the baby normal and everything. Well, it didn't straighten out. And they had now, the hospital we went to was a 20-bed hospital. And they had to have a team come out from the Hayes, which was maybe a couple hundred beds, I don't know. But anyway, compared to around here, not a lot bigger, but out there it was a big hospital. And they came out, and they had the two doctors, younger men about our age, that were fairly new in the practice. The one had delivered Andy when he was born. And then they had this team from Hayes that was there. And so they went through the procedure, and I was in for the whole 9 yards of the thing as they're cutting her open. And they bring Ben out. And as they brought him out, I don't remember if I noticed anything or not. I think I've told it like I did, but at this point I can't remember. But they immediately took him, once they severed the spine, the cord there, and gave him to the other doctor. While our doctor and the doctor from Hayes was working at Eileen and getting her cleaned out and put back together again. And I noticed that the other doctor had Ben on his table over there. And this isn't funny. But they got Ben on this table over there, and the doctor's really focused on him. And I'm kind of noticing that and watching what's going on with Eileen, because things are kind of touchy there as well. And I thought, boy, that's strange for him to be just really just focused. And later I found out what the deal was. The umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. And God says, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer. Well, why not, God? Well, you'll find out. And I did. And sometimes there's a reason God doesn't answer the prayers we want them to answer. Sometimes I wished, well, never mind. But God knows. God's attentive. God's able. And he does answer. Amen. But not always the way we want for him to. God that heareth my prayers. What a great God we have. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I thank you for the God that you are. And God, in spite of the failings of our humanity, of our flesh, you love us. You care about us even more than our earthly parents do. God, we thank you for that. God, thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you in prayer. Oh God, help us to be more faithful in just spending that time with you, getting to know you better, casting all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And God, help us to trust even when the answer is no, or wait. God, help us to realize that you do have our best interests at heart. Help us to trust you, O God. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, God, may they understand their need of your salvation. their inability to do it in and of themselves. This church can't do it for them. Their parents can't do that for them. You died on the cross to provide for them what they need to be able to enter through that veil, to come into the very presence of you, to be your child. Help them to understand that and respond to receive that gift of salvation today. And God, help each of us as your children to honor you in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.